Well, greetings, you all.
Greetings.
Well, we're going to dive right into the book of Titus. It's a book that's full of glorious truth for us collectively and individually. And Titus may be alongside of Paul as one of the most important men in Christianity, and we'll see that a little later. So, would you please turn to Titus verses 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, I felt compelled to review for us something about the Bible. What are we doing here? We have the Word of God. We should not take that for granted. That here tonight, early in 2009, we are studying the Bible. The Word of God. And there are just three or four things we want to think about as we plunge into it. First of all, what is it? It is revelation. There is natural revelation. There is supernatural revelation. In Psalm 119, we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And in Romans 1, there's a treatment also that says the creation reveals God. But there are so many things creation does not reveal about God. Therefore, he gave us further revelation in the Bible. The full and complete revelation of God is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Philip said, "Show us the Father." He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And really, this is the grace of God to reveal himself to us. He was not obligated to do so. So you have in your hand the grace of God in revelation. Secondly, how did it come to us? It came by inspiration. And you'll want to read 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, which reveals that no prophecy is a private interpretation, but holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit or some translations will say, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Others will say, borne along. Spirit, the word spirit is associated with breath or wind. In the creation, we read that God created a body, and into that body he breathed the breath of life. And the Holy Spirit inspired these men with his breath and moved them along to communicate the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. He is the supervisor, he's the superintendent, he's in charge of what is written. A third word is interpretation. And here's where we differ. Christians have had differing convictions of interpretation of certain texts. If you want to interpret a text of Scripture, you must first of all find the subject. If you don't know the subject, how can you discuss it? Secondly, you must find the purpose for which it was written. And many times you have to refer to the context in order to do that. Number four is a great big word called illumination. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them. So if anyone believes the Bible to be the Word of God, has first of all received the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 8, our Lord was talking to some Jewish leaders and said, "You don't hear my word." In John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my word." If you're one of his sheep, it's because you're hearing his word by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. No one believes the Bible to be the Word of God without the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And that illumination leads to believing. And believing leads to trusting. So you believe you're a Christian? Why do you believe that? By faith. By faith in what? By faith in the Word of God. Our faith rests in the Bible. And all that we believe about God, Christ, Holy Spirit, salvation, we read in the Bible. It is the truth. So now we have Christ, and he lives here 40 days after the resurrection. And we have the apostles and they're starting churches. Christians are worshiping together. And there are a lot of writings. There's a writing by a man named Polycarp who wrote to the Philippians. And you would think, why wasn't that included in Scripture? And there are many other writings. So In the late 300s, the church council met, composed of many churches, to determine what should be in the canon of Scripture. Canon, C-A-N-O-N, meaning rule or measurement. And so they met and came to agreement that the books we now have in our Protestant Bible are Scripture given by God. All Scripture is given by God. The Roman Catholics have, between the Testaments, the apocryphal books, but they did not include these until 1585, when their council met to counter the Protestant Reformation and to get some attention to themselves, so they included the apocryphal books. So we have the Bible. Cherish it. Love it. Obey it. Live in it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and have a good relationship to the word of God. Now, let's go back to the text. The book of Titus is known as a pastoral epistle. By the way, did you know that some people thought an epistle was a wife of an apostle? No, it's a letter. Who laughed? Wonderful. You're great. Okay. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles. So we begin with the first word, Paul. How many of you have written a letter recently? Did you start out with your name? No, we don't do that. Paul. What do we know about Paul? Quite a bit, really. We know quite a bit about his background, his race, Jewish family, citizenship, Roman, in that he comes from Tarsus in Asia Minor, which was a Roman colony, therefore he's a Roman citizen. As to his activity, he was very accomplished in Jewish law. That's why I'm inclined to think he wrote the book of Hebrews, because he knew so much about the Jewish law, the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So he was a real student. Further activity is that he was a persecutor of Christians. He worked hard at trying to destroy Christians and Christianity, having them imprisoned, having families separated. And in Acts chapter 9, we have the record of his conversion when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and told him that he must go meet a man named Ananias. And the Lord told Ananias to help Paul, because he was blinded by the great light, and to tell him about his calling. And Ananias was hesitant, because Paul had such a bad reputation and as a hard man to deal with. But he did what the Lord told him to do. And he said, tell Paul that I have chosen him to be a light to the Gentiles. And so Paul gets a sort of a commission right there. And the Lord teaches him the gospel and the theology, and he begins preaching. And he takes four very significant missionary trips recorded in the scripture, and you can see them on maps. He's the author. His teaching is the basis for what we believe. God gave him the doctrine and the theology which we believe tonight. God gave him the gospel. And Paul was so convinced of the truth that he wrote, "If anyone preaches any other gospel than that which you have received of me, let him be accursed." Anathema Maranatha. Accursed at the coming of the Lord. So, Paul is significant in history and affects our life tonight, and he is the author of the book of Titus. Now, he calls himself a bondservant of God. And the word "of" denotes ownership. He belongs to God. A bondservant of God. And some translations will say bondslave. And that refers to the Old Testament economy, where a man would be a slave. On the seventh year, he could go free. Or if he so wished, he could stay with that same master. And that master would take him out into the barn and use an awl, A-W-L, and pierce his ear, which would signify that that slave volunteered to serve his master for life. That should happen to us. Not physically, but spiritually. We have a master for life. By the way, that's the origin of pierced ears. And it's still going on, isn't it? Little joke, friends. Boy, we're getting it. Now, he's not only a bondservant of God, he is an apostle of Christ. I have heard recently some men calling themselves apostles or have other Christians refer to them as apostles. Not so. There are no living apostles. There were 12. They all died as martyrs. Apostle means sent one. And these apostles, chosen by the Lord, were sent by God to establish local churches. Now, we can do that work today, but that does not make us an apostle. An apostle of Christ to establish local churches. An apostle must be an eyewitness of Christ. Now he goes further in the text to say, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now here are two huge, huge words that are very significant doctrines. The faith of God's elect. If you have faith, it didn't come from you. It came as the gift of God. Now, there's a text that has been a point of controversy through the years. It's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You want to turn to that for a moment. We need to think about it together. Very familiar, very wonderful text, a text that should never be controversial, but just a glorious blessing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, there are people who, one school of Christianity says, yes, man has sinned, but retains a pocket of goodness and an ability to exercise faith and become Christian. The other school says no. Sin has affected man so deeply that he neither desires God nor has the ability to come to him and cannot on his own exercise faith, which he doesn't have. Now, I happen to be among the latter. Those who definitely believe that faith is the gift of God. Now, it's interesting that in that text, theologians have discussed this for years and get into the grammar and the matter of gender because it changes. The question is, what does THAT, that, refer to? And what does the pronoun IT, it, refer to? Those who study Greek grammar have not reached a conclusion that pleases the other group. They only please themselves. And I say that you cannot solve the problem through grammar, which is female, which is male, which is neuter. So my conviction rests in the context. You understand and interpret this passage in the light of the context, verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. You were dead in sin. D-A-A-D, dead. Really dead. Spiritually dead. You had no faith. You had no ability to exercise faith, and so it's important that we understand the source of faith. It's in God, not in us. Therefore, we have nothing of which we can boast. Then he uses the word elect, the faith of God's elect, and he associates these. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we'll take a brief look at the doctrine of election, which is a very, very glorious truth. And in Ephesians, that passage there will reveal that God has chosen. Chosen and elect are one and the same thing. So here's a fact. Election by God is a biblical fact. It's not an option. It is a truth. This passage also reveals the timing. Before the foundation or creation of the world, God chose. It also reveals the purpose, that we might be blameless, living in holiness, and adopted into his family. So God made his election, which is unchangeable and effective and affects the Christian life. The prime example is in Romans 9 with Jacob and Esau. Before they were born, having neither done good nor evil, God chose Jacob. And then Paul defends God for doing that. You can't answer against God. And this election is for a final goal, God's own glory. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. The acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So we have Paul's commission to preach. What a change. The foremost persecutor of Christ and the Christians is now going to preach the gospel of grace. Only God can do that. And only God can call a preacher. If this world needs one thing, it's Bible preachers. Sad to say, they're lacking today. Let's not take it for granted that God has called Pastor Kevin to preach the Word of God. He is a unique man at this time in history because there are so few like him who preach the Word of God with clarity and boldness. And Paul received that commission. No man can call himself to the ministry of preaching. Must be by God, confirmed by the church. Thank God for Paul's calling. And what Paul gives us is that doctrinal truth and theological truth that has guided the Protestant church in the early years and then at the Reformation. Now verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. Now, Timothy and Titus are called sons by God. They're younger men. Titus has been with Paul on missionary journeys. And Paul has been in prison by the Romans. And somewhere in between those journeys and imprisonment, Paul gives Titus a terrible, terrible assignment. He sends him to the worst place he could have gone at that time. You know what Paul did to Titus? He sent him to Corinthians to straighten out the problems in the Corinthian church. And Titus said, well, no thanks. That's a terrible place. Look what we've been learning in 1 Corinthians. They're divided. They have immorality. They're going to take each other to court. They have marriage problems. But Titus went to Corinth to help settle the problems in the Corinthian church. Now, I mentioned that I think Titus is one of the most important men in the history of the church. And this is why. Acts chapter 15, please. We're going along here. Paul and Barnabas have been out on missionary journeys. Peter has been preaching. Some Jewish people were saved. And they're causing such a stir that Gentile believers must join the Jewish people in circumcision or works. Now, by this time, the center of Christianity has moved to Antioch, which is north, and would be 15:1. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about the question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Here it is. But we believe through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So the council turned down the demand of the Jewish Pharisees and established that salvation was by grace through faith in Christ. And it stood. Where does Titus fit in? Galatians chapter 2. Maybe it isn't in my Bible. Yeah, it's here. I have it covered up. Here we go. Galatians chapter 2. You with me? All right. Galatians 2. Paul is giving his history, and he says, Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. There's the tie. All that we read in Acts chapter 15 included Titus. Titus was there at that council as Exhibit A, of the grace of God. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus is a Greek. And this occurred because of the false brethren secretly brought in by those who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we did not yield ourselves even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul is there at the council in Jerusalem, taking his stand, would not compromise, would not give in even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is with us tonight. If that council had not gone another way, had gone another way, our churches would be far different today. We would be a mixture of Judaism and Christianity, a mixture of salvation by works, not by grace and not by faith. Thank God for these men, bold and courageous, and at the risk of their life, standing for the great truths of the gospel. And Paul said, Let anyone be accursed who does not preach the gospel that I preach to you. And that gospel was the gospel of Christ and the gospel of grace and the gospel of faith. And here we stand tonight with our Bible, with the truth. God help us to be willing to die for the truth of Scripture. And may God raise up young men and young women who will preach the gospel. Pray that God will call, even in your own families, young men and women to give themselves to the preaching of the gospel. May God bless the truth in Titus to move in our hearts tonight. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll take us directly to the throne of grace, where our Savior stands as our mediator, our great high priest, and so move in our hearts that we might be submissive to the call of God in our lives, to stand firm for the truth of the theology which we find in your word. Do a work in our hearts even now as we close our time, that we may consider our own life and our own commitments to you and to your word. This is our prayer through the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.